In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Good morning. So glad to see you all. It's a glorious day. Not only do we get to worship together, but we'll be installing new members of the Daughter of the King, which is a good day for that with these particular readings, isn't it? Hopefully you all still want to do it. But in Paul's letter to Romans, to the Romans, he's beginning to describe what my Bible likes to use, these little headers. It says, the new life in Christ. And I would say, our new life in Christ, because it's still the same life and it's still ours. This is the part where the AV messes up and I step down and they have to change the camera. But I got to be careful, otherwise I'll walk off the step. But before we can really hear about this new life in Christ, we have to understand, do we have a new life in Christ? So we can look back really quickly at what Jesus was asking his disciples. It says, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. You know, I know as Episcopalians, we like to keep things a little more mellow and not so much talk about these decision concepts and these moments, but it is really a moment, isn't it? I mean, everyone's moment is different, I agree, but at some point we have to realize that this Jesus is our Messiah, amen? He is our Savior. He is the one who has come, God incarnate, into this world to grab a hold of his people and reconcile us to him. And if we can't answer that question yet, that's okay. It's okay. But we should be striving to come to our own answer and our own conclusion, because without that understanding, or without at least recognizing there's a reality to it, the rest of what we hear from Paul today really doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? So if we answer that question, and I'd ask that again, who do you say that I am, as Jesus asks it? So who do you say Jesus is? He's your Savior. I have to say that because at home they don't hear you. But here's reality. He is. He just is. I can't explain it fully. But I know it's true. You know how I know it's true? Because it wasn't told to me by just one person. It was revealed to me by God himself in the depth of who I am. In the very depth of my soul, I just know. And you can say whatever you want to say about God. And you can claim whatever you want to claim about Jesus. But I'm telling you, I know. Amen? And I know some of you know also. And we need to really hold on to that. Because Paul, as we listen to what he's saying to the church, he says, if that's the case, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now, at a glance, it sounds nice. But it's dangerous, isn't it? It's not just a nice thing. They're not just nice words. He is appealing to us as brothers and sisters. He may at some point actually call us saints, but he doesn't really know us. But it means something. It means something. He goes on, you know, verses 3-8, and he starts to talk about the grace which you've received and how that affects the way in which you're able to move and the gifts that you may have and how you are able to offer those gifts, which, by the way, we know the gifts you receive from God are for one purpose only, and that is for the building up of the kingdom. Amen? We're supposed to offer ourselves, present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. We're supposed to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and not all members have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually we are members one of another. Members one of another. We have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, prophecy in proportion to faith, ministry in ministering, the teacher in teaching, the exhorter in exhortation, the giver in generosity, the leader in diligence, the compassionate in cheerfulness. And there's more. But we each have one. Interesting about these gifts that we have. If we are presenting ourselves, our bodies, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our spiritual worship, and we're looking at these particular gifts that Paul leans into in this portion, we should very quickly come to the conclusion that brothers and sisters, being a Christian is not a spectator sport. It isn't, is it? We're supposed to take our place in the body. Each of us has a place, says so in the book. Each of us has a gift, says so in the book. Whatever that gift may be, they all matter, each and every one of them. And if each of us isn't applying our gift that's given to us by God, then we are incomplete, amen? If we aren't ready to offer ourselves fully to God as a sacrifice, we're not going to quite make the mark that he's called us to as the church. I remember well, it's been almost 20 years now, my wife and I attended a weekend called Curcio. It's been 19 years, actually. That was a moment for me when I made this wonderful journey that people often talk about. I knew God. I understood. You know, I'd read scripture. I'd heard a lot of preachers. But man, something happened. Probably from sleep deprivation and a few other things. They run you ragged for a weekend, and somewhere in the middle of that weekend, everything fell apart and was built up simultaneously. And my life has been different ever since. We had some family members who said, oh, don't worry about it, it's just a phase. Well, 19 years later, we're still in this phase, and some of us might say that I took it a little too far, wouldn't you? But here's reality. My life changed. So when I hear Jesus say what he said to Peter this morning, when he tells him, it's not because of something told you, or someone told you, it's because God revealed it to him. I know exactly what that means. Don't you? I know many of you do. We left that weekend. Should have taken Monday off from work. We did not. Susan and I used to both work in the downtown area of Sarasota, so we only had one car at that time. So we rode together. And I just remember being very excited, and we're talking, and we're just, oh my gosh, it was like this whole new experience, you know? You're really excited that you're having this new experience, and then you're really scared all at the same time because you don't know what's going to happen next. And we're driving to work, and we're talking about it, and back and forth, and we're like, oh, and I said, okay, let's try not to scare anybody. Let's just try not to scare anybody. Because, I mean, we were like fired up. Still are. Believe it or not, we've just tempered a little bit. Not a lot, but a little. And this, my life changed, and it was new, and everything was different from that moment forward. It was just an understanding that had been in front of me all along, and I just hadn't quite absorbed it, so to speak. And then when I did, it absorbed my entire life, and I couldn't be more grateful. But when I hear these words from Paul, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. What it means is when you think about your relationship with Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, if for some reason you're going, if only this was different about me, I know God would be able to accept me, I want to say to you this morning, you're wrong. He accepts you now, just as you are. And the moment you understand that, and the moment you relinquish that control and you give it to him, he will make you holy and acceptable. You can't do it. So whatever might be holding you back, if there's anything holding you back today, let it go. The reality of the weekend that I spent that changed my life was just that. I heard the fullness of the grace of God for the first time at a level that said, Brian, I know you're a mess, and I don't care because I can fix you. And I could quit trying to fix myself and just let God be God. Amen? See, these are the moments. These are the moments. So if you're holding back, if you have fear, if you have concern, great. Join the club. We all have it. I sat in my truck before I walked in this building with my head down, and my wife just reaches over and offers her hand. Why? So she could pray for strength, that I could walk in this place that God's called me to walk in, because it's not mine. And when I screw it up, it's when I think it is. I don't have the strength for it. No kidding. You know, no kidding. You don't. So quit worrying about it and just walk. Brothers and sisters, the door has been opened and opened wide for us. You saw me carry another book, so you know that's always bad. N.T. Wright says this. One of the greatest achievements of the cross is routinely overlooked by modern Christians. We tend to think of the early mission to the wider non-Jewish world as simply a good piece of news to be shared as widely as possible. Jesus died so you can go to heaven. Seize the chance while you can. But even when we have revised that formulation to focus on new creation rather than heaven, we are missing something deep that stands behind and underneath it. Because of the cross, the world as a whole is free to give allegiance to the God who made it. Amen? See, it's not about what we can do. It's not about what we might accomplish. It's not about what strength we have. Brothers and sisters, it is about God, and it is about us reaching a place where we can get out of our own way and actually offer ourselves and present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which He will handle the holy and acceptable part. You can't. So that we can move forward, because brothers and sisters, this is not in any way a spectator sport. Jesus said, pick up the cross and follow me. He did not say, I'll see you back here next week. Amen.